A successful lawyer passed by a panhandler on a street one morning on his way to his law office. And usually he would walk past such a man. But this time he stopped and he looked a little bit more closely at this man who was asking for handouts. And in only a moment he recognized this man to be one of his old high school classmates. And he spoke to the man and they talked and they laughed and they recounted old times. And after a few minutes the lawyer said to his friend, "Here is a check for $5,000. And this will help you get back up on your feet," he said. He said, "You were always a good friend to me and now I want to be able to help you and to do something for you in your life." And the poor man, he was thrilled, he was ecstatic, he was overwhelmed, he didn't know what to do with himself. And he went right down to the block to the bank where his friend told him to go. But when he looked in the window, he saw something that caught his eye, something that kind of bothered him a little bit. He saw in the window of this bank professional people, men and women standing in business attire, in fancy clothes and in ties. He saw marble floors and he saw clean, pristine furniture and he saw very high, appealing ceilings. And he thought to himself for just a moment, "They will not cash this check for me. They will think that I stole it. They will think that I forged this check or that it was meant for someone else. They will not cash this check for me, so therefore I'm not going to go in. I'm just going to return to my street corner." So the panhandler, he folded his check back up and he put it back in his pocket. And he will think, he thought on the way back down the road, "If they catch me with this check, they will think something even worse. They will have me arrested." And so the man returned to his corner and he went about his begging for the rest of the day. And that same lawyer, this man's friend, this man's old high school classmate that he went to school with, he passed by that same route on his way home that evening to go to his car, and he saw his friend still there begging for money and asking for handouts, still dirty and still begging. And he asked the man, he said, "What in the world did you do with that check that I gave you for $5,000? He said, "Did you drink that money away or did you gamble it somewhere? Did you lose the check?" And when the lawyer heard the explanation, he returned and implied, "You cash that check. That check is good, and it is not because of how that you look, but it is because of my signature. My signature is good, and it guarantees this check is good, no matter what anyone thinks of you." The old illustration makes a very valuable point to us spiritually today. There are more people who are afraid today to accept God's gift of salvation because they don't deserve it. They want to get their lives cleaned up first. They want to go and take care of some things and get some things straightened out before they become a New Testament Christian, and then they intend to come to the Lord. They want to be so-called good enough to be Christians so they can serve God. But of course, the problem is like that of the beggar, you see. No matter how hard that you try to get rid and how hard that you try to get your life in order, you will always still be dirty before a pure God. You can only cash that spiritual check, you see, that He offers to you. And as long as you look at your filthy rags, you will never feel good enough to deserve the gift that God hands to you. And only when you cash that check of His grace, then you will see, and then you will start to have the resources that you need to get that good, clean start. I want to ask a question this morning. Do you deserve to be a Christian, for those of you who are already Christians? Do you deserve to be a Christian? Do you deserve to have the gift that God has given to you? Do you deserve it? Do you see my point? None of us, you see, are really worthy to be Christians. I've said it before and I'll say it once again. God does not owe us anything at all, beloved. If anything, we owe God our life. We have never and we will never be able to do enough for God. Because you see, it was God who sent His Son to die upon the cross for the whole world over. And what we do in our lives for the Lord is what truly matters. And from day to day, we have to try and we have to continue to do the best that we can each and every day for His Word and for His kingdom, and pray daily that He will forgive us of our sins when we fail Him. Because we all truly do fail Him each and every day in some way or another. Turn with me and notice, if you will, first of all, this morning, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 3, and notice there what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, beloved, spiritual bankruptcy, it afflicts us all. And although some avoid facing it by trying to sit on God's throne themselves and trying to run life without God, spiritual bankruptcy still afflicts us all each and every day. These are the people, you see, who are attempting to try to be good enough, smart enough, rich enough, and big enough in today's society to handle life without having to depend upon anyone else, including God. But you see, they cannot succeed. And like the beggar, they know that they are not right. They know that their lives are empty, and they know that their life has little meaning without God. And only by accepting poverty can any person learn to be spiritually rich within their life. But if I must be spiritually bankrupt within my life, how can I ever be spiritually rich? Let me give you a little bit of an illustration. I want you to picture a clear glass for just a moment, and that clear glass has in it water. And I want you to look and visualize for me with just a moment in your mind a straw that is in that water. And what do you see within that water? You see a small hole that has opened up. And I want you to imagine for just a moment within your mind that you pull that straw out of that water, and what happens to that little hole? That little hole begins to close up, doesn't it? You see, that is just how precious life is here upon this earth. One moment you may be here, and the next moment you may be gone very quickly. Your worth, you see, is based upon your value. Turn with me and notice with me, if you will, what Peter had to say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and there in verses 18 and 19. Peter says here, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, God sees something in each and every single one of us that is valuable to Him. And like the attorney in this story, He is willing to invest heavily in you because He believes in you. Because He believes in me as an individual. And God's investment in us is not like that of the world, like being with money or property. God's investment is not like those who are trying to run their own lives, a futile way of life in which the world does cling to. But God's investment is much more precious than any of that. You see, God gave His only Son to be a sacrificial lamb, and in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God has once and for always declared your worth to Him. You are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. And on your own, you are like the beggar that we talked about earlier in the story. Turn with me and notice with me, if you will, in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. And there, notice with me, verse 6. The prophet says here, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." You see, beloved, we will never be able to clean up our lives enough to please God. And the harder that we try to do this without God, the more that we will know just how poor we truly really are within our lives. We can try to avoid it. We can try to pretend that it is not there. We can try to turn our head and ignore it completely, but the truth will come out. And you see, we will know again just how filthy beggars we really are. But God says that we are worth His Son's death. Our worth is not found in what we offer to God, but is His offer for us. You are not truly a loser anymore once you become a New Testament Christian. Once God has declared your worth and you have claimed your gift in the blood of Jesus Christ, your value is settled for all times. No matter what others may say, no matter what our own conscience may say, you are now truly clean. It can be hard. It can be hard that God loves you and I enough to give us a gift like His Son. Many of us are used to living in filth in today's society. We are used to seeing ourselves a lot of times as unworthy beggars. But God lifts us up out of that. He cleanses us in the blood of Jesus Christ and gives us that fresh start. And once God has done that for you and I, no one else's opinions matter anymore. And I'm going to let Scripture back up what I just said. Turn with me and notice with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and notice with me verses 31 through 39 there, if you will. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, Paul says several very important things here that defines our status in Christ Jesus. First of all, God is on our side, not against us. He didn't send Jesus because He didn't believe in you and I. He sent Jesus Christ because God wants us very much, very, very much, to be cleansed out of sin. Second of all, once God has given us the greatest gift, the death of Jesus, what will He withhold from us now? It is God, if God was willing to pay the highest price possible to redeem you and I, don't you think that God will have a little bit more grace to share with you and I now if we need it? Why do we still view ourselves a lot of times as being unworthy when God has declared to us so forcefully within our lives what we are worth? God says that no one should bring a charge against us. God says that no one should bring a charge against His elect And if God says that you are saved and if you are right with Him, then you are. No matter what anyone else ever says. Critics may abound telling you how evil that you still are. How that you will never change. How that you are still just a filthy beggar. And how that you will always remain one. But you see, God says otherwise. And once God has declared you saved, then you are saved. That is true even if your own conscience keeps telling you, you see, by reminding you just how worthless you really are. God has redeemed you. Who can condemn you? You are not a loser anymore. Paul is that perfect example of a man who tried to run his own life and of a man who tried to please God, only to find himself to be spiritually bankrupt. Notice with me, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and notice with me there verses 12 through 15. Look with me here what verse 12 says. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You see, Paul knew who had helped clean him up. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who had strengthened him. Jesus was the one who had put Paul into service. And what had Paul done without the Lord? Notice with me there, verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecuted, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, on his own, Paul had tried to sit on God's throne and run his own life, thinking that he was helping God, thinking that he was being of service to God. Paul persecuted Christians. He was violent towards them. He beat them, and instead of serving God, he blasphemed God. And without Jesus, Paul had clothed himself in so many filthy rags that he was incapable of serving God. But what happened to change Paul? Notice verses 14 and 15. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul tells us who is responsible for the change in him. He was the foremost or the chief of sinners, and he was totally bankrupt in spirit, undeserving of anything, just a poor beggar. But God's mercy was there. You see, Jesus died for sinners like Paul, and in this process, God's grace was obvious. Paul wrote those words decades after becoming a Christian. Yet you see, Paul still saw himself to be poor in spirit, undeserving, unworthy, and he still saw himself to be the foremost sinner. What he had done in God's service was due. Not by Paul's excellence as a preacher, but due to God's wonderful grace. Paul says this a little more clearly. God paid the price by letting Jesus die for mankind. And once we have received that salvation, God is not going to get stingy with it again. Having paid the price by His only Son. This morning, will you accept God's invitation and God's Word for what it says? Will you hear God's Word and His words, which are the Bible? Will you believe them, confess Christ, and repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you cash that big check? If you have once obeyed the plan of salvation and there are some things that are not right within your life, this morning, if you're here and subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?